You know, a person's final words are often considered to be especially important and dear, especially to us as we think about the passing of a loved one or a good friend. Frequently, someone will say something like, you know, the last thing he said to me was so-and-so. Though the Bible doesn't emphasize them in any particular way, there are many well-known passages that come to mind that are from the last recorded words of many of the characters in the Bible. In fact, one of the most interesting studies that I've pursued in recent times has been just a review of several characters and looking to see what the last thing is recorded that they said. Old Jacob in Genesis chapter 49 gathered his sons to him just before he died, and he said to them, "Assemble yourselves so that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." And he went down through the list of his sons and some of his grandsons, and then the Bible says after he had said that, he drew his feet into the bed and died. Joseph, just before he died, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, there near the end of the chapter, Joseph said to his brothers, you remember the story of how those brothers had ended up in Egypt with Joseph, and Joseph said to them, "I am about to die, but the Lord will take care of you, and he will bring you out of this land into the land that he promised Abraham." If you go down through the list, you would come to Joshua, and those words that Stuart read to us a few minutes ago are from the last things that the Bible tells us that Joshua said when he stood before God's people and threw down to them somewhat of a challenge and yet also a very clear statement of where he stood and how he and his family were going to go. When he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The last words that were spoken by old Elisha, the prophet, are recorded in 2 Kings chapter 13. And it's interesting how he had King Joash, king of Israel, go through an exercise with a bow and several arrows. And he ended up criticizing King Joash for not having more faith in God's ability to help him strike the Syrians. And the Bible says, and then Elisha died. We all remember who Job was, and we're familiar with the book that bears his name and that running story and the dialogue between Job and his friends and then between Job and God. And we remember a lot of things were said by Job and his friends too, I think, that didn't necessarily please God. But in the end, even though the recorded words that Job spoke were 140 years before he died, the last thing that the Bible says that Job said to God, do you remember what they were? Job said, "I repent with dust and ashes." What a fitting way to end the story after being treated to all of the discussion through that. "I repent with dust and ashes." The final words of King David are recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2. And we find these words among them, verses 2 and 3, where David said to Solomon, I believe, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and to do his commandments, his ordinances and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, wherever you turn. The chapter in the New Testament that contains the last written words of the Apostle Paul includes this: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, not to me only, but to all them also who have loved his appearing." Now granted, most of those final words have come about right before an individual died. The final words that I want us to look at this morning are recorded in the probably what is the last page in your Bible, the last page of Scripture anyway. There at the end of the book, or the Bible, the book of Revelation, that title, Revelation, comes from the opening words of that book in verse 1, which says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John." The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, as that verse states, to show the things which must soon take place. It obviously was written for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging God's people and assuring them and us of the final victory, which ultimately belongs to the Lord. Join me there in your Bibles, Revelation. Let's go all the way to the last chapter, chapter 22. As I said, pretty much the last page of Scripture in your Bible. And we'll read verses 12 through 20. Before we read, though, I want to notice a couple of things. In these 9 verses that we are about to read, first of all, remember the fact that there are 3 different speakers recorded in these verses. There is John, the writer, who is writing down this message. There is the angel who is John's guide through these things that he has seen in this chapter and the previous particularly. And then, of course, there is also speaking the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a prominent character in the book of Revelation. His words only occur, though, in 4 chapters there of this book. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and then here where we're about to consider chapter 22. His name is found 11 times in the book, Jesus, but 30 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. The Lamb. And the final words that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ occur in 4 of these verses that we are about to read. Obviously, if you have a Bible that uses the red letter text for the words of the Lord, you'll be able to identify them very easily. I want to read to you from the American Standard Version, utilizing the majestic tone of that old English. Jesus is the first speaker in verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And then the text says, "Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the adulterers, everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As we look back through that text, I want to suggest four things that we find there for us in this study. Number one is emphasized in those words that we read, the divinity of Jesus. The fact of his deity. In fact, all that the Lord says in this text testifies to his divinity. Not long ago, we concluded a very good study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jimmy called our attention, particularly in 1st John chapter 2 and in other places, to that word that has been often misunderstood and misapplied and even sensationalized today. It's the word Antichrist. John says in 1 John 2 verse 18 that there are many antichrists. In that same passage, John identifies what an antichrist is. It is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The very word itself means against Christ, antichrist. You know, there have always been many people who have denied that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. However, nothing is made any clearer in the pages of Scripture, over and over and over. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, and behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. In 1 John, or in John chapter 1, verse 2, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 of the same chapter says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in our lesson text, in verse 13 there of Revelation 22, Jesus says this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is A to Z. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. With reference to his eternal existence, he was at the beginning and he will be at the end of all things, though eternity has no beginning. And eternity will have no end. And yet Jesus is eternal. He said, before Abraham was, I am, John 8 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 17 that Christ is before all things. According to the Hebrew writer, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then comes the end, and he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega with reference to the New Testament. His name is in the first verse. His name is in the very last verse. And everything between those verses has to do with Him. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of the Christian faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Regarding the personal redemption of every single man, Jesus is the all in all, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation shows him again and again as the beginning of the creation of God, as it says in Revelation 3 verse 14. In Revelation chapter 5, it shows him to be the Lamb that was slain. We know that that Lamb was slain for all of the world. Throughout the book, he is set forth as the worthy and very appropriate object of worship. In fact, one fact that will stick in your mind as you study through the book of Revelation is that the Lamb is worthy of our worship and our praise. In chapter 19, the book of Revelation describes him and depicts him as the victorious commander, his deity is beyond question. He is not a mere man. No man could measure, no man could begin to approach all of those qualities that we have just seen, many of which are emphasized in this final book. Not only do we see the divinity of Jesus represented here, but there is also for our notice the authority of Jesus. His authority is, of course, based on His deity. Because He is the Son of God, He has been given all authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. His very word has the authority to judge. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I have spoken is what will judge him in the last day. But not only is he able to judge, he will also recompense. Notice what verse 12 of our lesson text in Revelation 22 says. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Then in verse 16, Jesus says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now, that's some interesting terminology. The root of David, the bright morning star. We read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It prophesies concerning Christ. It says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of Jehovah." In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam, of all people, prophesies of Jesus. He says, "There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Judah, and shall smite through the corners of Moab and break down all the sons of tumult." The root and the star. Those are words used for the purpose of illustrating. We refer to them as metaphors. Notice the contrast in those two metaphors as Jesus uses them to describe himself here in Revelation 22. The root and the star. There is a contrast, I would suggest, first of all, between the near and the far. A root is near. A star is far away. A star's distance is measured in light years. Is it not so with Christ? He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am." And yet he is also at the right hand of the majesty on high. Near and far. There's a contrast here between the earthly and the heavenly. Jesus is both perfect man and perfect God. The New Testament gives us many illustrations of the humanity of Christ as he went about his ministry upon the earth. It spoke of him being hungry. He was tired on occasions. He was sorrowful, like all men. But at the same time, he performed miracles that more than one said, "No man can do these things." They proved him as God. Here's a contrast between high and low. A star is high. The root is low, not only low, but also lowly. Remember those words we sing sometimes? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy, and yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. Here's the contrast between local and universal. The root is pretty much fixed. It doesn't move except just to barely, almost imperceptibly, to creep a short distance from its humble beginning, but a star sweeps through the outer reaches of the universe in an orbit that's incomprehensible in its distances. Its light travels 186,200 miles per second, and that for a million years at a time. The root and the star. A root can be localized and contained in an earthly vessel, but a star rises for the whole world to see and hangs, as it were, a blazing lantern in the sky. Is not Jesus also this way? To the individual, Jesus is my Savior. My shepherd. But to the world, he is also the Christ of the ages, the Christ of the first century and the Christ of the last. He is the Christ of the Damascus Road, but he is also the Christ on every single road. He is the Christ at the little child's bedside. He is the Christ for all races and all conditions of men. He is here. He is also everywhere and at the same time. Number three, we're also reminded by this passage of the second coming of Christ. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." That word "quickly" has given a little bit of a problem to a lot of people, but it's important that we understand that even in the Greek language, the word that's translated into English "quickly" often also means suddenly, as in without warning, and thus Jesus himself and other writers of the New Testament describe the coming of the Lord. That coming is promised by the Lord himself. John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Angels promised the second coming of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. "This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him going into heaven." Paul promised it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Peter promised it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But contrary to the teaching of a lot of people today, Jesus is not coming to sit on a throne on the earth. He is coming only to take us to be with him, as he promised there in John 14, verses 2 and 3. He has gone to prepare a place for us, a place that is not here, a place that is somewhere else. He's coming to get us and take us to what he calls his Father's house. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says that we will meet Jesus in the air, caught up in the clouds, to ever be with the Lord. Now that doesn't sound like he's coming to the earth to reign from a throne here on the earth, does it? Then the attitude that John states in verse 20, after Jesus says, "I am coming quickly," then John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Doesn't that demand that we should prepare and long for the Lord's coming? And then finally, we have the invitation of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus is expressed in our text in the words of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And the bride. I believe the bride is the church. The invitation is this: come. And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Reflected in these words are the Lord's concern for our eternal salvation. For we can only obtain that salvation by coming to him. It's something we get from him and from no other source. Peter expressed it that way very clearly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." It's like the words of that little song that we still sing sometimes, written many years ago by Mylon Lefevre. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can't turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Where is Jesus insofar as your life is concerned? You've heard his invitation. If you've never accepted it, why not do so this morning? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, to be buried with him in baptism and have your sins washed away, becoming a new creature to serve him then, from this day forward. Or if perhaps you've already done that, you've come to Jesus already, but you've gone back. You've allowed the world and sin to bring about unfaithfulness in your life. You can turn away from that. You can receive the forgiveness for that. You can be restored to faithfulness if you will but come. Come to Jesus right now as we stand together and sing.